attention to the chapter that we read together, the second in the Acts of the Apostles, and the last clause in the 47th verse. The last clause in the chapter, in fact. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, what is your mind with regard to the measure of the church of God? Do you measure it according, as it were, to the unfoldings of God's purposes in the gospel era, that is the New Testament, and subsequent experiences among the people of God? Or do you consider the church of God from the beginning? That God, from the beginning of the world, separated to himself a people for his praise. There were two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain was a member of the church by God's choice, God's grace, God's mercy, God's power. The distinction that existed between Cain and Abel was not man's work. It was God's work. And God, as it were, separated him in an everlasting way from his brother, because God had chosen him in Christ Jesus to eternal life. You say, but the world went on for 4,000 years before Christ appeared. Surely there weren't Christians. My friends, there's no soul, there's no son or daughter of Adam in heaven who wasn't a Christian. Abel, by the very sacrifice that he offered, manifests an understanding of salvation through the Son of God. He didn't bring, as Cain, a sacrifice of the fruits of the earth. There was a death. There was a shedding of blood. There was a sacrifice that had in it a clear, positive definition that his eye of faith, by the teaching of the Spirit of God, was resting upon the Son of God. And I believe these Old Testament characters would fall into the designations of Abraham. Abraham saw my day and was glad, said the Lord himself. And my friends, this is the only foundation of reconciliation between God and sinners. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Old Testament characters, they were brought by God's Spirit into such an understanding of those things that should eventually come to pass that they were virtually added to the church. I could run through, could I not, the history of the saints in Old Testament times, and we realize their experiences vary greatly. They had their trials, they had their troubles and temptations, they had their sadnesses to experience, but God used those things. And we have in the 11th of Hebrews a very wonderful record of the way God exercised his people in faith toward himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can without question embrace them as brothers and sisters in the faith. Now, this is the church, isn't it? This is the church. The people whom God has set apart from eternity and to eternity as his people, his church. Now we have, I know in the New Testament, opening here, the wonderful miracle of the Pentecost, outpouring of the Spirit. I don't believe there was ever anything like it in the past, and I don't think there's been anything just the same in subsequent years. When 3,000 souls have been born again of the Spirit under one sermon, and not just as it were people with a similar background from a similar period of time, or from even the same locality. They were from various quarters, drawn together by the sovereign purposes of God to listen to that memorable sermon that Peter preached when he preached to the multitude at Pentecost. But my friends, what was the secret of the success of Peter's ministry? It was what I was trying to speak of this morning. The power of the Spirit attending the Word. Souls, as it were, being opened by the Holy Ghost to receive the doctrine of Christ and the way of God in salvation. And they responded together. They felt, as it were, that drawing of the Spirit to the doctrine, and they wished in a public way and manner to show their adherence to the principles of godliness. They were baptized. They were baptized. Yes, there was a tremendous influx, if I might use that expression cautiously, by God's grace into the church at the beginning, as it were, of the apostolic era, the beginning when the Spirit was poured out in a copious way from on high. The day of Pentecost, and the second chapter opens, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, can't you see the shepherd of Israel gathering together a great company? And we go on in that chapter to read, do we not, some of the places from which they came. But Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. What a gathering together of a cosmopolitan crowd, if you like, to speak with reverence. But this was the day of Pentecost. This was when the Lord was going to very powerfully and graciously exhibit his sufficiency to overrule all those natural divisions and separations which exist among men. And the pouring of united them in spirit, and then united them in the outward manifestation of the blessing that they had received in their hearts together. Do we look upon Pentecost as a demonstration of what the Lord can do? You say, but it was absolutely marvelous, the extent of the blessing, the reaching out, as it were, of the arm of omnipotence to various parts and places and people, and bringing them all into union together to hear what the Apostle Peter had to say. Man to man, if we're looking just at a physical relationship, but when we think of the power that was operating as they listened to Peter's testimony, we realize that God was speaking. God spoke to them. Their hearts melted, as it were, under the power of the truth as he laid before them the wicked hands that had taken the Saviour and crucified him upon Calvary's tree, now exalted to the right hand of God as in resurrection power to exercise himself in the defense and the deliverance of his people to the end of time. I want to come then to this point. And the Lord added to the church. I'm emphasizing a point that I tried to emphasize this morning. The spiritual things are heavenly things. The Lord added to the church. The Lord added to the church. It wasn't just an ordinary change of mind and attitude. It was the Lord working. And my friends, the Lord can work. And the Lord has worked. And the Lord will work. Because the church is his peculiar treasure in the unfolding of time here below. Well now, and the Lord added to the church. Obviously, in the fellowship of these people, under the power of the truth, there was a great liberty or liberation from natural considerations. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, can you see how they were freed, liberated from what is so much a modern disease, that is possessions, worldly possessions. It seems as though they said, well, everybody should share. Everybody shall benefit, and they were all ready, as it were, in a very temporal way, to part with their belongings, if so be. Others stood in need of it, and that is one of the influences of the Spirit, to liberate us from being over-anxious about things temporal, while we seek, as it were, to do under God those things that are for the benefit of others, especially within the church, but also outside of the church. Do good unto all men, especially to the household of faith, is the mind of God revealed. Well now, we have this, and all that believed were together had all things common, so I read that. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. This is sanctification by the Spirit. Look how that the temple was, as it were, a place where they met together in one accord. They were so united, they were so blessed with the same love toward each other, that to be in one another's company in the house of God was something most desirable, most sought after. And I believe these things in themselves are evidences of the work of the Spirit in our souls. My friends, can we say we love the house of God? Can we say we love the people of God? Can we say the fellowship of the saints is precious to us? So that when an opportunity is afforded to us, we don't need pressure to incline our hearts toward the sanctuary. We would run there because they're my best friends, my kindred dwell. There God, my Saviour, reigns. I love the habitation of thine house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. These scriptures evidence the sanctifying grace of the Spirit in the fruits of it. Well, now, praising God and having favour with all the people. Yes, this was the wonderful effect of those who were set apart by God to especially carry forward the ordinances and practices of gospel worship. How important it is to keep in mind who it is that brings these blessings upon us or to us. Praising God, praising God. Have you got anything to praise God about? For the change that God has made in your heart and in your outlook by his sanctifying grace, and I underscore grace because we're not worthy of heavenly blessings and benefits in and of ourselves. It's free grace that saves. Praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, the characteristics that I've just so briefly run through, surely they are connected with the blessing that continually came to them when they were in fellowship within the church. The Lord added to the church daily. Now, I bring this forward because I feel it's so important. The condition of a church spiritually, I believe, brings forth from the hand of God those things which are in harmony with their spiritual state. Now, my friends, when a church, and sadly I've had experience of this myself, when a church is in an attitude of contention and strife, there's not much movement of the Spirit. There's not much adding by the Lord. You say, well, nobody would join a church in such a state as that. Well, in great measure, that's true. Is the Lord going to incline hearts into a fellowship that is full of contention and strife? It's like casting a Christian to the lions, isn't it? As they did in Rome in those days of persecution. No, my friends, I believe the Lord withholds the blessing because the spirit is not right. Here, the Lord added to the church. We see that the church was in, as it were, the dawn of a beautiful spiritual day when the power of the Spirit was so present and prevalent that many, not only here at Jerusalem, but in those places round about, realized the majesty and glory of the workings of God in sinners' souls. And the Lord added to the church daily. Now, I suppose it would be right for me to say that those that really fear God and those that really love the cause of Jesus Christ rejoice in this work of God adding to the church. You know, sometimes I've been to places to preach in my little ministry, and a deacon has said to me, you know, we've had nobody join for 10 years or 12 years or something, long period of time. And my inclination is to ask the question, why? Why? The Lord is not short of power. The power that he exercised at Pentecost is a demonstration of the power with which he is unchangeably able to work as it pleases him. I don't mean to suggest that we're going to have a succession of Pentecostal experiences as history unfolds, but there have been times of great blessing when churches in the fear of God and in the exercises of grace have been enlarged suddenly and copiously by the good hand of the Lord God upon them. Baptisms have not always been rare occasions in the history of the church. There have been seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and a wonderful thing it is. And when this is not the experience, it's right that we as churches should look at ourselves and say, why is not the Lord blessing us? What is grieving him? What is occasioning the withholding of this God glorifying and church profiting experience of additions being brought into the fellowship by the irresistible power of divine love? Because this is a true measure of reaction to the love of Christ shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost. I will run in the way of thy commandments as thou shalt enlarge my heart. And when the Lord is enlarging the hearts of his people, my friends, they don't want dragging, they want freedom to exercise their love in a practical way and manner. And the Lord added to the church. Now, the Lord is adding to the church. I don't want to give a wrong impression that the Lord, as it were, has withdrawn himself so from this earth that there is nothing going on as far as the building of the church. The Lord is still building the church. And he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we can say that there is an ongoing work in the face of all satanic opposition. But I'm thinking more particularly in the context of our own country. And I might say that the Lord's work is going on. And there was a time when the Lord's work went on here. And the Lord was adding to the church. We read historically of wonderful seasons of additions being constrained to join the church of God. And you know, when the Lord sanctifies by his grace the heart of a man, a woman, or a child, the church is a blessed spot, isn't it? The people of God are the people. We look at the world sometimes in the enjoyment of church fellowship and we say, poor world, what have they got? They don't know anything of real happiness, of an enduring nature. They don't know what it is to be encompassed with the prayers of the godly. They don't know what it is to be comforted through the precious teaching of God's holy word. We have so many avenues of help in the church of God to which the world are total strangers and deprived of some of the greatest experiences that are known to us under the sun. But the Lord added to the church daily. And I do feel, my friends, in some places throughout the world at the moment, we hear of wonderful things going on in China. I'm not here to form a judgment. I'm not in contact with those avenues of information to be able to say I could embrace all of it and say it's God's work from first to last. Because when God's at work, often the devil is busy too. And sometimes things can get a bit confused in their identity. But nevertheless, I do believe that the Lord never is absolutely inactive in the history and unfolding of the world. And the Lord added to the church daily. Do you ever stop to think that somewhere in the world, the Lord has been busy today, because the Lord is so jealous of his glory. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. The Lord's work, the building of the church, the separating of a people from the Adam fall to his praise to all eternity, it's God's work. And my friends, how great is the sacrifice that God made to the end that this work should be present in the world. And surely that work is going on. And I would venture to suggest that there's scarcely a day, if ever, passes away when someone somewhere is not added to the church, whether in this country or any other part of the universe. For you know the scripture declares, from every nation, kindred and tongue, the people of God will be gathered by the grace of God. Whatever their colour, whatever their language, whatever their standards living, the Lord chooses a people from among the people. And there are all sorts of conditions and nationalities, but representatives universally of his power to save. and the Lord adds them to the church. There's no disposition in them to be added to the church as they're born naturally, but as the Lord opens the eyes of their understanding and blesses them with the influence of his love and grace in their souls, they're new creatures. They have a different relationship, and they realize the blessed people in the earth are the people of God. There's nobody to compare with them, whatever their position and condition in this present life. They are the rich among the poor, because the world is a poor place without the gospel. But the world is a rich place, as brought from the bondage of the Adam fall into the life, light and liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, now the Lord added to the church daily. The Lord added to the church daily. Now, what is the effect of the work of God as this objective shall be brought to pass? The Lord added to the church. How does the Lord add to the church? Well, by nature we're dead in trespasses and sins. The church by nature is not attractive in that sense that I've tried to delineate in my remarks. The poor church, and some of us can remember the attitudes of youth when we thought the church and the people of God were anything but the excellent of the earth. We may even have entertained thoughts of separating ourselves from the fellowship as soon as we were strong enough and old enough to take an independent mind. But the people of God, they're brought from death unto life. They're brought from ignorance to knowledge. They're brought from the awful deceptions of the heart and of Satan's temptations, that virtually, as the Lord begins to draw his people to himself, there's a complete change in them. What we used to call, in general terms, a change of heart. A change of heart. Old things pass away and all things become new. And my friends, the great effect of that work of God in the soul is this. We love the things we once hated, and we hate the things we once loved. And the Lord begins, as it were, his work of grace in the souls of his people. And he convinces them of their condition by nature. He brings them to a consciousness of their total unworthiness. So much so that they almost despair of ever being added to the church, because they feel to be so unlike the people of God, so far off from the experiences which the godly talk about. But the Lord goes on. He adds to the church. Once he begins a work to salvation in the heart of his people, he goes on to its perfection. My friends, it's an ongoing work of the Spirit in spiritual experiences. Not that those that are the subject of this teaching always can feel that the work is going on and that they're growing in grace. Sometimes they get so far off, so cold and barren in their own souls as to wonder whether the beginning was ever worked within them. But the Lord teaches his people they can't keep alive their own soul. They can't independently exercise themselves in the realm of godliness. They're helpless. They're hopeless. They're totally dependent upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, when we see Christ as the Savior, able to save to the uttermost, my friends, and you feel to be perishing, sinking in sin to destruction forever, I say the door of hope is open to you by the Holy Spirit, and you see a way to escape from the wrath to come. You see that your sins are not the prevailing future with regard to your eternity, and you begin to see that God has provided for sinners a Savior, a Savior. Now, how can you see the work of Christ, the love of Christ, even in coming down from heaven to earth, the love of Christ in living as he did 33 years as a man among men, the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, but nevertheless, he was here in poverty, he was here in so many characteristics of privation and persecution, but he took every step that the Father gave him to walk out, every step, never deviated, never neglected. I do always those things that please him, the regulating perfect principle of our Lord Jesus Christ was to do the work that his Father laid upon him. And my friends, where did that work lead him to? Well, it led him to Calvary. It led him to from the highest to the lowest. There he was, arraigned, falsely accused, labeled as a deceiver, an arch deceiver, defines himself. I perhaps ought not to use that expression because it takes somewhat away from the he gave himself a ransom for many. He gave himself to be crucified. He willingly went to the cross. What impelled him in such an act of willingness? The love of his heart to the church. The love of his heart to the church. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hands. My friends, we see that in Calvary, the most remarkable evidence of the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And that's when I speak about the richest, the children of God being the richest people on the earth, because they are. Christ has made them rich. He's bestowed upon them in covenant love a future that is beyond their highest ability to comprehend. And you know, when you see Jesus and you hear his voice and you look at his example, he says, follow me, follow me. And love really says, you know, in a natural way, let me put this as an illustration. I must hasten to the amen, but let me put this in a natural way. You know, if you really love a person, you'll go where they are, won't you? I don't think I had a great difficulty presented before me when I was to take my good wife Mary from the farm and all its advantages down in the heart of what was Berkshire, now it's Oxfordshire, and asked her to come into the city of Coventry. I didn't have any trouble, because love prevailed between us. She was willing to leave her home and all that environment with its pleasantries to come into the city of Coventry to live. Love drew. And this is the relationship, isn't it? But my friends, what about Christ? What about, do you know anything about the love of Christ shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost? Do you know what it is really to sing from your bottom, from the bottom of your soul? I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. Look, nothing else is comparative, compared with Christ in all beside. No comeliness I see, the one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be one with thee. The Lord gives us an example, and he says, follow me. My friends, it's a wonderful thing the Lord adds to the church. He brings the love of Christ to bear upon the heart, and the wonderful gift of heaven in the gift of his dear Son as their surety and their Saviour. And they want to be identified with him. They want to be numbered with those that constitute the church of the living God. The Lord added to the church. Don't think this is a natural decision. I found it to be what I might term a compelling from heaven, the work of the Spirit. I could do no other. I could do no other. And it needed the power of God to bring me to the decision. But when the power of God entered into my heart, I ran in the way of his commandments. I took it up as a privilege. I felt now I'm identified with those with whom I hope to dwell forever and forever. And the Lord added to the church. And my friends, the Lord brings his people to see themselves as lost, see themselves as hell deserving, see themselves that if they're left to die as they live, they'll go into banishment from God in that awful place where hope and mercy can never come. And then over against the black cloud of condemnation, God puts the bow of his love and his grace in Christ Jesus. How wonderful, how beautiful is the bow in the cloud, isn't it? Naturally speaking, but how beautiful is the bow in the cloud when the Lord brings to your sin-stricken conscience a view of Christ. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to bliss. In this way, the fathers trod down from Abel's day to this. The Lord adds to the church. You know, it's a wonderful thing, is the drawing influence of divine love. And surely, that is the cause of us taking up our cross daily. That is the cause why we're willing to expose ourselves to the reproach and shame of a godly world, of an ungodly world, isn't it? Where I was going to say, and I ought to be careful using this word, we're pleased to be Christians, We're proud to be Christians, was the word I nearly said, but hesitated to say it. Well, my friends, there's nobody else has got before them what we have before us, as we can find. The Lord has been at work in us to bring us from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son. Praising God, praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I'm just going to finish with a question. Some of you have known what I've been talking about, bless God, and you can look back and realize there was a time in your life when the Lord really laid his commandment upon your heart and you felt drawn with love to run in the way of gospel obedience. Are there any here this evening that have got no concern about the ordinance, no concern about the call of Christ, follow me, no concern about the celebration of the supper, do this in remembrance of me? You're living, shall I say, in a world that's wherein this is to you meaningless. Oh, my friend, may God have mercy upon your soul. And may you, in God's full time and own time, be brought under the compelling power of the love of Christ, shed abroad by the Holy Spirit, that all your difficulties and all your indifferences will melt like snow in the sun, as the Sun of Righteousness shall rise upon you with healing in his wings. That's the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen.
Heavenly peace. In 512, June 132.